Thank you. I probably don't say this enough, but it's a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and share God's word with you. And I am truly humbled at the opportunity that I have. So thank you. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I know the screen probably says Matthew, and we're going to get there, but I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 28. I want to read the last two verses to you. I know last week we finished in the book of Acts, and Pastor has already shared this with you, but I'd like to share it again this morning. He lived there, this is Paul, for two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness without hindrance. So Luke leaves this as an open-ended statement. It's not like the end. It's not like, and that's how the church started. It's not like these are the final words of Paul or anything like that. He left it open for another chapter, Acts 29, and on. And we are in that place right now. We are in Acts 29, or in the continuation of the book of Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen? Do you remember several months ago we had a church health assessment at the church? How many of you were involved in that, the church health assessment? Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. Now, do you remember that there was a question that was asked, what is the church's mission statement? Do you remember that? And none of us, including myself, could answer that. And the reason was, is because we had been formulating, the leaders had been formulating our mission statement, but we had not yet finalized it. But that caused us to get on the ball and push forward with it. So I want to share that with you this morning before we get into our scripture. But first, let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Some of us fearful, possibly. Some of us trembling, possibly. Some of us would probably rather go to the dentist than listen to the message this morning. By that, I mean the E word, evangelism. We're going to talk about your great commission that your son Jesus Christ has placed on every believer's heart. We've been given a mission, and Lord, I pray that you would use the words that you have given me this morning to project the importance and the power and the enthusiasm and the unexplainable joy that comes from being obedient to your commands. So, Father, I thank you this morning, and I ask that you would use this time to not cause us to shrink back, but to be emboldened. Lord, I just lift this time up to you. Lift my brothers and sisters up to you this morning. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the next steps that you have us to be performing as your church here in Newport. We just want to thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you've all gotten an outline this morning, or an outline, actually a couple sheets of paper, I should say. And I want to share with you our mission statement. Now, you can see the date on it. It's been over 2 months since we have worked this out as a group of leaders. But here is our mission statement: making disciples by proclaiming Christ, being disciples by growing in Christ. So, and I have this alternate in parenthesis, or we have it, but this is just something for us to remember at all times, taking the unchanging gospel into an ever-changing culture. The gospel does not change. The culture is always changing, is it not? But we have to understand that and realize that and bring the truth of God's word to where the culture is at the time, to where our neighbors are at the time. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the text that we chose to work with in putting this outline together. Making disciples, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. That's the E part of it that we're going to be talking about this morning. That's our responsibility as a church, and as individuals as we go out into the community. Now, the being disciples is the second half of the mission statement, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this involves the entire Christian life. This involves the growing, the maturing process from infancy to maturity. It's an ongoing process, as I always share. We are to be moving forward in our walk with our Lord, with our understanding of who He is. Amen. We should be further along today than we were yesterday, and tomorrow further along. Do we understand that this is a progression? We continually grow, and we understand that in our hearts and in our minds. So there's some scriptures that are here. It's a twofold ministry that we have as a church. Helping people become Christians, born again into the family of God is what we are about, helping people grow as Christians in their unity and in their faith. And there's some scriptures that you can look up. So we see this as two jobs. Our job, the entire church, is to build up the family. Your job as an individual in the church body is to be an attractive witness by being the best spouse, the best parent, the best employee, and the best neighbor there is out there in Jesus' name. Amen? So we are acting all together as a church. Our mission is to make disciples. That's what the whole family, the church family, that's our job. Our mission is to make disciples. But as individual church members, throughout the week, our mission is to be disciples. And that's the job of each one of us individually. I just basically said that two times, didn't I? But that's okay. So there's two kinds of churches. I want us to think about this. I really want us to work through this in our minds. There's two kinds of churches out there. One church says to its community, you can come to us, you can learn our language, you can learn what our interests are, and you can meet our needs. By that, well, I'm not going to go into detail on that. The other church says to its community, we will come to you. We will learn your language. We will learn your interests. We will meet your needs. And the question is, which of these churches best imitates Christ's ministry? And I think I'll just leave it at that. Now, there's a couple of things here also. You've got another sheet. We're outlining how it is that we're gonna flesh all this out with in Jesus' name, I should say. So there's three B's: bonding, believing, and belonging. And so on this third sheet or second sheet, you can look at that and see what our discipleship process is. And we'll be talking about that in the weeks to come. Amen? Any questions? Any thoughts? All right. Let's move forward. So we're in Matthew 28. I'm going to read it in its entirety. We should all probably have this memorized if we don't. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain of which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen? So does it seem odd to you that in verse 17, at the end, we read these words, "but some doubted"? I mean, these are followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples. There's only 11 at this point. But some of them doubted. Now, it could be, in Matthew, it also talks about, or actually it's in 1 Corinthians, I believe, where in 15, where Paul's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that there was 500 people that have seen him alive. So there could have been some of those folks there besides the disciples. But the bottom line is, it seems odd, after knowing that he's risen from the dead, that some would still doubt. The word only appears one other time, and that's in Matthew 14. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 14, verse 31. And this is when Jesus is walking on the water. And in verse 28, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me.'" They were freaked out because there's this guy walking to him on the water. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Peter had gotten distracted. Peter had taken his eyes off of Jesus. Peter started to notice the wind and the waves and went, "Oh, I shouldn't be out here. Why have you doubted?" It's not that they didn't believe in the risen Lord. This is my thought process. But they didn't believe in themselves. What's this meeting all about? We've seen some terrible things happen in the distant or the near past. What's going to happen now? We've scattered once before. We weren't there for our master. What's going to happen this time? What's going on? Let's be honest, if we can, for just a moment. And I think being in the church is the best place that we can be honest, isn't it? In relation to the Great Commission, do any of us have any doubt? Or is it just me? We never doubt Jesus, do we? I mean, we're not supposed to. But we doubt our own ability to carry out the Great Commission. Am I right? So with that, let's read verse 18 again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," the first half of it, anyhow. Oh, wait, I went a little too far, didn't I? "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority on heaven and earth, in heaven and on earth. Christ wields absolute authority in heaven. The cherubim and seraphim, thrones and dominions, unfallen angels rejoice in his authority and his power. Their knees bow and their tongues confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Amen? Christ also wields absolute authority over principalities, powers, rulers of this world's darkness, wicked spirits, fallen angels, demonic forces, and Satan himself. Jesus has authority over all of that as well, over that entire realm as well. Demons, they can gnash their teeth in rage, but they bow to the power and authority of Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus also, Christ also wields all authority over earth as well. Everything in heaven and earth, everything in between and below, everything. Empires rise and fall. Nations come and go. Nature obeys his every command. Nothing happens outside of Jesus Christ's will. He is on the throne of heaven, and he is wielding all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and he's about to transfer that authority to his disciples. Isn't that exciting? He's about to deputize his disciples. Now, what is a disciple? It's not just the original 12. Actually, they're apostles, right? A disciple is a follower of Christ. A Christian is a disciple who's a follower of Christ. Okay? So, here's the plan. This is how this is going to happen. In verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's the first half. You're starting to get a little, oh boy, this whole evangelism thing. I want to take a little pressure off of y'all, okay? Go does not mean you have to go to the remotest parts of the world. Although God does call folks to the mission field, to the remotest parts of the world, he could be calling you as well. But a better translation for the word go is as you go. Believe it or not, your mission field is wherever your next step takes you. As you walk out those doors, that's your mission field. As you get in your car and you go to whatever you do after church, don't be thinking about lunch right now. That's your mission field. Amen? So your mission field could be right here. You could still have electricity. You could still have running water. You could have air conditioning. You don't have to learn a new language, except for the language of the culture. Did that make sense? What causes people to do and act and be the way that they are? All we need is the mindset that Christ has given us all power and all authority in heaven and on earth to carry out his great commission. Your job is your mission field. Your marriage is your mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Your home is a mission outpost in this community. Have you ever thought about your home that way? How many mission outposts are there right now in the city of Newport? How many of you live in Newport? Okay. How about Old Town? There's no Old Townians? Oh, there is an Old Townian, of course. Sorry. And then there's points beyond. But do we get the principle, the idea that our home is a mission outpost in our neighborhoods? Can we start thinking that way? Listen, the world is lost in sin, and it's destined for final destruction in the fires of hell. Let's be perfectly honest. We can't sugarcoat this, can we? Those that die outside of Christ aren't going to be with Christ. Now, that's sugarcoating it. But no, it's not. I'm sorry. They're gonna spend eternity in the fires of hell. Christ himself, he gave up the glories of heaven to come to his creation, to us, to live as a humble, sinless servant for 33 years, to provide for us the hope of salvation. He suffered rejection. He dealt with every physical, anything that any of us deal with physically, he dealt with, except for sin, of course. Of course, that's more of a spiritual thing, is it not? He suffered rejection. He suffered a horrible, painful, shameful death. And the crazy thing is about that, he did that Because he loves us, not because there's anything that we did to earn that. None of us deserve salvation. This is all generated or orchestrated because God's great love for us. And since I have received such a great love, such a great salvation, shouldn't I be sharing that? Shouldn't we be sharing that with others? As you go, tell people about God's undeserved love for them. The second half of verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word baptized comes from a Greek word that means that is baptizo, which means to immerse or to submerge. Baptism is the first act of obedience for a new believer. You give your life to Christ, the very next thing you do is to get baptized. In the first century, public baptism would carry a death sentence if it was seen by Roman officials. Baptism meant for those individuals that they were declaring their allegiance to Christ and not Caesar. Today, baptism in the church among brothers and sisters who love you is a proclamation of that same allegiance, that we now belong to Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Think of this imagery. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. As believers, that's where we are. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but Christ, through his Holy Spirit, lives in us and through us. Can we get that picture? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized yet, you seriously need to consider it or ask the question, why not? Baptism, on the other hand, never precedes one's acceptance of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches a believer's baptism only. One can only make a decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope of being saved because of their sin, and then go make a public statement of being baptized. That's what we're called to do. And if anybody has any questions about baptism, I'd like you to come talk to me after the service or come talk to Ernie after the service. Any questions at all? In verse 20, this is what we read. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Just what is it that Christ commissioned or commanded of his followers? He commanded us to go make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them what I have commanded you. If I understand plain English, or if we understand plain English, that means every Christian is to be active in spreading the gospel. It's not the responsibility of the pastor only, or we can't get off the hook by saying, I'm just not gifted in that area. Anybody who is a disciple, anybody who is a follower of Christ, anyone that has surrendered to God's call on their life, anyone that understands that they are sinners and Christ died for our sins, he came to earth and paid the penalty for our sins and died an excruciating, terrible death on the cross, but that wasn't the worst part. My God, why have you forsaken me? As he was taking on all the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, God had to turn his back. I don't know how that came out. God had to turn his back. He could not be part of that. He could not see that. So how did the gospel spread in the first century? On Pentecost, people had come to Jerusalem, and Acts 2, verses 9 through 11, names off 15 or 16 different nations that had come. Peter preaches Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost gave their lives and allegiance to Christ, and they were baptized also. Then the church exploded with growth. I want you to just write this down, but look at it when you have the time. So we have the initial 3,000. And then we have in Acts 2:47. Give me a second here to get my bearings, okay? Acts 2, it'll come to me. Oh, maybe I should get an axe. I thought that seemed too easy. In Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. This is after the initial 3,000. In Acts 4:4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men and women came to about 5,000. Acts 5:14, and more ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In Acts 5:28, the Pharisees are saying, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching about the Christ." Can you imagine that? 5:42. And every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith as well. And so that will take us to the next portion. That's just an idea of how the gospel exploded, how Christianity began, how churches were being planted. By the time we get to Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen getting stoned. And then what happens next is in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged them off, men and women, and committed them to prison. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. The new Christians, because of persecution, were scattered. They didn't stay in Jerusalem anymore. They went back home. And what did these new disciples, these new followers of Christ do? What did they do when they got back to their own countries or their own home or their own neighborhoods? Scripture says that they went about preaching the word. Bob went home and started talking to his neighbors. Jeff talked to the people that he worked with. Carrie Jo has a booth at the farmer's market. Tony talks to her hairdresser and her manicurist. This might shock you or surprise you, but Tony's a redhead by choice. Anyhow, I wasn't trying to get a laugh, so thanks for not laughing, all right? Robert talked to the guys that he went fishing with. Dan and Lori opened their home up for a Bible study. And Kelly, who is not with us this week, she visited 2 weeks ago, and last week, She witnesses through her personality at work. And if you haven't been to O'Reilly's and just seen her joyful spirit, go to O'Reilly's and buy something. But isn't that what Matthew 28:18 tells us that we're supposed to do? As you go, tell people about Jesus. Tell people about what Jesus has done in your life, and do it with a smile on your face. In Colossians 1:23, we read, "If indeed you continue in the faith," this is Paul speaking, "stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister." This was written approximately 30 years after Acts chapter 2, and the gospel is already spread to the entire known world. There was no internet, there was no cell phones, there was no planes, trains, or automobiles. So how was this all done? How did it happen? How did it spread across that entire region in 30 years? Personal evangelism. People shared their faith. And just so you know, God's command applies to us today as well. And we need to ask, if we're not evangelizing, why not? If we're not sharing our faith, let's take the E word off of it. If we're not sharing our faith, why aren't we sharing our faith? And I could be corrected on this. This might be an old statistic. Which means there could be more people, but over 2 billion people on this planet have not yet heard that Jesus died for their sins, that you can be free from the fear of death and punishment. Your life can have purpose and meaning in Christ Jesus, and God loves you. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is a great privilege, is it not? But with that privilege comes a great responsibility as well, one of which is making followers of Jesus Christ, who are going to make followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? On the day of judgment, this is just to ponder, if your neighbor happens to be standing next to you and hears these words, "Depart from me," is he going to turn to you, or she going to turn to you and ask, "Why didn't you tell me?" I know you've heard this before. Think about it. Let it sink in. What would your answer be? Brothers and sisters, loved ones, the Great Commission is given to all of us, every Christian. It doesn't matter our age. You could be 12 years old talking to somebody on the wrestling team. You could be a 90-year-old talking to someone in an assisted living home. So the question today is, what are you doing? What are we doing to fulfill the Great Commission? I want to close with a promise from our commissioner, Jesus Christ himself. This is what we read. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus didn't say, "This is what I want you to do," and he's off doing something else. God's got this. This is his plan. God has thought through this whole process. We are never commanded to share the gospel in our own strength. It's going to fail every time if we do. God always promises us his protection, his power, his authority, his strength, and his love. God, goes before us in the mission field. It's the Lord's harvest. Luke 10, verse 2. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to to the Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest to send laborers into His fields. God has already prepared the hearts of those that are in your sphere of influence. That's why you interconnect when you do. Pray for His boldness and start a conversation in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege and the responsibility of being Your disciple, a disciple of Yours. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that, Father, we would continue to push back against fear, timidity, any of those things that is not of You, that are not of You. We know where they come from. Satan wants to see hell populated. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see the big picture. Help us to see the spiritual battle, but it's not our battle. It's Yours. Help us to rely on Your strength, Your power, Your authority. And help us to be about making disciples of all nations. Let us just start right here in Newport. Father, I pray that You would place upon our hearts an individual that is going to come across our paths as we go out into the mission field, into our sphere of influence. Lord, help us to begin to pray for that individual. Help us to focus on Your strength. Give us the words to say. Father, we want to thank You, praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be, as individuals and as a church, obedient to Your command to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them all that You have commanded us. And help us to remember that You're with us always, to the end of the age. Father, we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.